in Revelation chapter 18. The last time we were together, as I said, we were in wrapped up chapter 17 concerning this harlot, this woman who rides the beast, and the similarities we looked at last time between her and Jezebel in the Old Testament, and not a coincidence, and the things that God has been saying about this brand of religion, He's been saying for a very long time, and His judgment of it is coming. And then here we go. Now we're in a second chapter that has, it seemed like how could we say more about this woman who rides the beast? And then bingo, we have yet another chapter. There's more, almost three times as much information, listen, in Revelation about the woman who rides the beast as opposed to the Antichrist. You think about Revelation, you think about the end times, we always think about this Antichrist, the beast, 666, and all this stuff. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't, I'm not saying he's significant, but I'm saying as far as the weight that the Scripture gives him, especially the book of Revelation, he's not near as weighty as this personification of this religious system, and in this case, as we're going to see, this commercial system. And so it's significant that we point that out. We're not just adding an addendum here to what we saw in chapter 17. In fact, we're in the longer chapter of the two with relation to this woman who rides the beast. Chapter 18 is one of the longest books in chapters in Revelation. Like I said, more information about this single entity than there is about any other thing, really, in Revelation as far as a single personage or a single event. And so it's significant that we mark that out. Well, you may be sitting here saying, how could we say more about this woman? Well, there is more to say, because God's judgment isn't just against the world's false religion. It includes, but it isn't limited to what goes on in temples, in what we would classically call religion or false religion. As we're going to see, God's judgment also extends into what we may not refer to as religion, but very much is a heart and soul religion of commercialism. Commercialism is religion, didn't you know? Don't you know that people live and die and give their whole lives to commerce? Don't you know that it is one of the largest gods that there is out there, if not maybe the biggest god? And don't you also know, as we've been reading Revelation, that the beast and his regime is going to be both religious and commercial? Those who receive the mark aren't just saying we give our heart and soul to the Antichrist. They're also saying we'd like to be able to shop at HEB and Walmart and all these other things. So it's an intertwined religious and commercial system that's being judged here. And therefore, we have quite a bit of information here in Revelation that is dealing with it. But again, is it not a religion? Is there not a more pure form, in some cases, false religion found on Wall Street than there is in the false temples and the false churches that are in throughout this world? Would you not agree? Is it not a more heart and soul, sold out religion of the person who commits himself or herself to the commercial system of this world? Maybe better than anything I've ever seen in false churches. Definitely so, and the Bible speaks to this in many different ways. Hannah, or somebody, would y'all flip my screen back there? Back there in the back? I need to be able to see myself. There we go. All right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, Paul speaking to Christians now who are supposed to be different, we're supposed to act and think differently in every aspect of life, and he lays out some of the bigger areas. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body, that's your physical body, dead, he says, to immorality, to impurity, to passion, evil desires, and he adds greed, which he adds a qualifier to. Greed, he says, which amounts to idolatry. It's the same as false religion. The atheist may say, I have no God. But if he's greedy, I'm telling you, he's got a God. He loves him. Gives his whole self to. Based his whole life on. Financial, material world. He definitely has a God. And so this system that is summed up under the heading of this woman who rides the beast is both at the same time a religious system and a commercial system, and in fact it's almost impossible to tell the difference between the two. But we have two chapters in order to basically dissect these two facets so that we can see that it's the whole world system, that whether we call it religious or not, that God is actually ultimately judging here. Let's read what it says here in Revelation chapter 18, the first three verses. It says, and after these things, John says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." It's in a language that's past tense. It's in a language that says it's once and for all done. And this was written 2,000 years ago. So the judgment of this system, listen guys, is absolutely certain. So certain that it's in the past tense. And she has become a dwelling place of demons, notice, and a prison of every unclean spirit. In a prison of every unclean and hateful bird, for all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. So, wow, we have some strong words here, not too dissimilar to what was said back in chapter 17, except these are referring specifically to the commercial, if you will, side of the religious, of the world's system. More specifically, like I said, it's impossible to differentiate because it's both commercial and religious at the same time. People give their heart and soul to it just like they would to a false god. And it is indeed, as we saw up there, it is indeed amounts to nothing more than idolatry. Listen to what Paul has to say to Timothy about this and about the way we should be living. He says, "But those who want to get rich..." Stop right there for a second. Anybody here want to get rich? Do you? Bible has a lot to say to you. And this is maybe one of the best places. We live in a world, we live in a nation, that is default, isn't it? Who doesn't want to be rich, right? Smart people. Smart people don't. Smart people can be rich. They can have a lot of money. In fact, in many cases, I've seen really smart people and wise people, God blesses them greatly because they don't have this kind of attitude. And God uses them and blesses them in ministry in many ways. Their ministry is financial. But those who want to get rich, he says, fall into temptation. Do you want that? And a snare. And many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Do you want those things? They all go together. They all go together. For the love of money, notice, not money. People say money is evil. No, it's not. People are evil. People animate money. Money is an object. It's just debt. I'm kind of a gun person. People say guns kill people. No, they don't. I've got guns in my house, and they're not killing anybody, as far as I know. I've never seen them out by themselves. Never. People use guns to kill people, yes, all the time. But I'm telling you, take away the guns, and they still will find a way. We were over in the Philippines, and I can't remember the story, but there was some person that did something with a machete, killed 8 or 10 people in some kind of strange rampage. And I was there. There you go. So now machetes kill people. And I guess, you know, and money is also evil. Well, no, none of that's true. People are evil. People animate money. They animate guns and knives and all these things. And for that reason, they cause the problems that they have. So not money, but the love of money, he says, is the root of all kinds of evil. Causes all kinds of horrible stuff because it becomes a god. It becomes an object of worship, and that god leads us into horrible things. Money and materialism, as it says here in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, it says it's demonic at its core. The love of money and the pursuit of materialism is demonic and satanic and is going to be judged horribly so, with great description here in Revelation chapter 18. Notice Mark chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus speaking, 24 and 25. "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." It is. If God had not opened a way, there would be no way. It would be ultimately completely impossible. And then he goes on and adds, again, a qualifier. "It is easier," he says, "for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now that's a pretty big statement. It was a major statement and hard to swallow in that day because the Jews equivocated financial prosperity with the blessings of God. And so do we. And I'm not saying it's totally inaccurate. Sometimes we have money because God can trust us with money. Sometimes we don't have money because God can't trust you. So, and I'm not a prosperity preacher here, and don't get me wrong at all, and anybody that knows me knows better than that. But I will say this, sometimes we don't have because God can't trust us. And some people have because God can trust them. Nonetheless, they said everything, every person was rich, was blessed of God, and was close to God, and that just simply isn't true. Easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you may have heard it taught that this eye of the needle was a gate in the city wall of Jerusalem. Anybody heard it taught that way? Well, it was wrong. They taught you. Sorry. because there is it's impossible that Jesus would have been speaking of this gate, because the gate wasn't created in the wall of Jerusalem for some 200 years after Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus could see the future, and he was certainly prophetic in the things that he said, but he wouldn't have spoken to people who had no awareness of it. They would have interpreted it as the eye of a needle, like a needle. And neither should we interpret it any other way. So he is making a hyperbolic statement, but he's making a big statement, isn't he? It's difficult. Why does he say something like that? Because if we're not careful, we rich men and women, our money becomes our God. And we don't need the God of the real God of this world. And sometimes we realize that too late. And it is extremely, and in fact, in some cases, eternally unfortunate. But how much more, it says here, this system is the haunt, it says, and dwelling place of demons and the prison of every unclean spirit. Let me ask you something. How much more demonically deluded can people be than to base their entire life, all their hopes, all their dreams, all their aspirations, all their goals on stuff like money and materialism, on stuff that is universally known not to last? Do you know of a more demonic, deluded group than a group of people who base their lives on something that they know doesn't last? They know they can't take it out of here. Now, even the most base among us know it doesn't last. It goes away. And so if we base our whole lives on it, how deluded are we? Incredibly deluded. It's a very powerful system. It's very much satanically animated for that to happen. I mean, let's go back to my dollar bill here. I mean, we say this is valuable, right? Why is it valuable? Because we say, for no other reason, has no intrinsic value, right? There's not much more in this. I know there's some magic threads in some of these, but not much more in this than the Monopoly money I have in my box at home in my Monopoly game. There's not really any intrinsic difference between that paper and this paper. I mean, if for instance, it were possible for the world to get together and to just say, you know what, the American dollar, we consider it valueless from this point on. What could we do? And by the way, they are voting. It's a slower process, but they are voting against our dollar. It's going down as far as value is concerned. But it's valuable only because we say it is. Because the consensus of the world says this is valuable, therefore it is. It has no intrinsic value whatsoever. Easily change. Any Southerners, any born and bred Southerners, I know we have some born and bred Yankees here, so we have a battle of the... By the way, you're in the South now, so be careful what you say. We Southerners got beat pretty soundly in the Civil War, and we're still a little mad about it. Although our goals and ambitions were not necessarily pure. But we got beat soundly, and one of the things that happened when we got beat is we created our own nation down here. And we had our own president, we had our own treasurer, and we had our own treasury, and part of the things that we did as a nation, Southern nation, We confederated states, we printed our own money. And that money worked for 3 or 4 years. It was great. And then them Yankees came down and wiped us out. And our money immediately ceased to have value. It was no different than the money, maybe a little different, but no really difference than the money that was printed in Washington, D.C. But it ceased immediately. There's coming a day, listen, when the current money that you have, whether North or South, is going to cease to be valuable. Be very careful. Be very careful. Manage it carefully while it has value. Be careful with it so that when it ceases to have value, it will be beneficial to you and beneficial to those who you considered and worked and had a view of God towards. Be very careful with it. Why would anybody, some stuff that has only named value, why would anyone base their lives on this stuff? The reason is given for you here in verse 3. Here, let me ask you this question before you read it. Who does stupider stuff? Sober people? Intoxicated people? Maybe it depends on who the person, right? Typically, it's the intoxicated person. Notice what it says about those who involve themselves too far in this system in verse 3. For all the nations, it says, have drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality. They're intoxicated. they're intoxicated. Like I said, the world over knows that it's not going to last, that it has no intrinsic value, that you can't take it out of this life, and yet nonetheless is so deluded that they base their lives on it. How drunk can you be? How liquored up on stuff that isn't liquor can you possibly be? Indeed it is. Now, I've been saying all along, as we've been studying here in chapter 17 and now in verse 18, I've been saying all along with making no bones about it that I believe that the woman who rides the beast is the Catholic Church, is Roman Catholicism. And I would say you're not obligated to believe or can be convinced about what I say. If you want to be right, you do, but you don't have to believe what I say. No, I would say you need to hold out. I've done a whole lot of study. I've done a whole lot of research. And I'm never going to be a person who stands up here and says, because I say, therefore you should follow what I say. No. If the Bible teaches it, you follow it. If there's a conjecture based upon the Bible, I don't know if you should follow that or not. You should be very careful. It is a conjecture on my part. Although I will say, in my research, I have not seen, no organization, no city, no belief system that comes even close to meeting the criterion of the woman who rides the beast, as does the Roman Catholic Church. Nobody. No organization. Now, I say that to say also this. Of course, we have in chapter 17 a religious system, and the Catholic Church, of course, is definitely a religious system. But is it a commercial system? Oh boy. Beyond your imagination, it is a commercial system. Let me just give you a couple of examples. For instance, the Archdiocese of the Catholic Church in Boston recently published its assets in excess of $630 million. Now, that's quite a bit of money. Only one archdiocese of 25 that are in the United States. 9.9 times its liabilities, which gives it a net worth of about $531 million. One archdiocese. And there's still 28 other archdioceses, some more wealthy than the Archdiocese of Boston, and 122 dioceses, some very, very wealthy. How valuable, listen, as far as way we reckon things, how wealthy is the Roman Catholic Church? Here's, by the way, I don't like to quote Baptists because you've got a Baptist up here talking to you. I always like to quote the Catholic Church on their own stuff. Here's what a Catholic syndicated priest said about the Roman Catholic Church. He says, the Catholic Church is the largest corporation in the U.S. Anybody care to contest that? You will lose that one, buddy, let me tell you. Our assets, he said, and real estate holdings exceed those of Standard Oil, AT&T, and U.S. Steel combined. Our roster of due-paying members is second only to the tax rolls of the U.S. government. Better believe it. You better believe it. Another, in his book, Avro Manhattan, wrote a book called The Vatican Billions, and this is what he said. Again, not a Baptist, this is somebody else saying it. The Catholic Church, he said, is the biggest financial power, wealth accumulator, property owner in existence. Not just the U.S. Again, anybody care to contest that? If you do just a little bit of research, you find out, oh boy, is that true in spades. She is greater possessor of material riches than any other single institution, corporation, bank, giant trust, government, or state of the whole globe. The Pope, therefore, as the visible ruler of the immense amassment of wealth, is consequently the richest individual of the 20th century. No one can realistically assess how much he is worth in terms of billions of dollars. How true that is. How true it is. It is definitely, definitely has been classically a commercial and a religious system. But let me just say this. Having said all that and having ridden hard on the Catholic Church as I have, let me just say this. My conviction is, again, this is Bill's conviction, not what the Bible teaches, so be careful with it. My conviction is that what you're dealing with here as far as this financial system that's being judged in chapter 18 is bigger than the Catholic Church. Current manifestation, I believe, of this woman who rides the beast is indeed the Catholic Church. I don't know if that'll be the same one when the end times actually get here, but the current manifestation of Babylon the Great is indeed the Catholic Church, in my conviction. But I am also convinced that this is bigger than the Catholic Church. This is broader. This is the whole system of the Antichrist. He's going to destroy, if it is the Catholic Church, he's going to destroy her so that he can get all of her power and wealth underneath him. And he is going to be the ultimate religion. He's going to be the ultimate economy. He's going to be the namer of all these things. And so we need to be careful to say it's going to be bigger than that. It's the global economic system that is going up in smoke here, being demonstrated here in Revelation chapter 18. So we need to be careful as we read this that we understand it to be such. Now we're ready to keep reading here in chapter 18. Look with you, if you will, with me down at verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So believers are involved in this economic system? Yes. We have to be. Anybody here have no money? I got a dollar. We got to be involved in it. We have to. This is a church, but we have to have money here. I'm not asking for your money. I'm just saying we don't turn on these lights. I mean, we don't have like God sending down some kind of celestial power system that runs our lights here, pays our nice, boy, is it nice to have air conditioning, Jim, isn't it? Making sure we got toilet seats on our toilets and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that kind of stuff takes money. I'm a full-time pastor here. The church pays me a full-time salary. It's not in chickens and ducks and eggs and stuff. I get money for that. And I need that in order to take care of my family and pay insurance and send my kids to school and all this kind of things. So I'm just saying that we have to be involved in the system. But be careful that the system doesn't take you in. And it is something that the Scripture warns us over and over again. Don't let it capture you. Don't think you're going to be the exception. Be very careful. Make sure you keep a light hold on it. Make sure that you have a hold on it, that it does not have a hold on you. Make sure that you're always managing it with a view to who God is and what He wants you to do, and not like the guy who accumulated his barns and then wound up being dead the next day. Be very careful. Let's just keep reading here. Come out of her, he says to my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Verse 6. Pay her back even as she has been paid, has paid. Give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup in which she is mixed. Mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she has said in her heart, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, I will never be. In other words, we'll never crash. The Antichrist system is going to be an accumulation of all the world's, massing of all the world's wealth and commercialism. We've been a world power here in the United States, among other main reasons, financial. Great financial stability. The dollar has been almighty. Russia also has been, because they've been a powerful financial system. China is, of course, on the rise, just like your Bible said she would. She's coming online as a massive, massive world power. And it is, in many cases, financial. But again, these are isolated. Country here, country there, regime here, regime there. The Antichrist is going to consolidate all these things. Finally, people are going to say, it's not the almighty dollar, it's not the euro, it's not this, it's not that. It is a single system that amasses all the wealth, is under one head, one system. Everybody's going to say it can't fail. And boy, is it going to go up in smoke. Boy, is it ever going to go. She says, I sit as queen, I can't be dethroned. And notice verse 8, for this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord who judges her is strong. He is strong. And the kings of the earth, it says, verse 9, who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come. They couldn't have imagined that this system would have failed. But it has completely, utterly failed. And of course, its reason for that failing has been described up until this point in Revelation, of all the cataclysms and all the things that take place and the crashes of governments and countries and cities and peoples and all those things. And so God pulls the rug that we were so confident in as a humanity out from under us to show that there is nothing underneath us. It's been God all along. And now that in the case of Revelation, the end times, that we've turned our back on Him, there's nothing for us. There's absolutely nothing. And so it's going to be a time of great mourning and great weeping. So how do we, living in the midst of this Babylon system that we're in, make sure that it doesn't have a part of us? Well, Jesus had a whole lot to say, actually, about this commercial Babylon. A whole lot to say about our relationship to it. And I want to read, in conclusion this morning, I want to read a passage of Scripture that I asked you to turn to earlier. You can leave Revelation behind. We're going to go there one more time, but it's going to be on the screen. And I want to read a parable that we got to preach on and teach on in the Philippines, and something that I really felt like we needed to hear, especially as we consider this whole commercial system that's crashing here in Revelation chapter 18. The story, or the parable of the unjust steward. If you would turn there with me to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to begin there in verse 1. It says, "Now he was also saying to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, a manager of his property. It was very common back then for a wealthy person to hire someone who would handle all of their monies, all of their properties, all of their real estate. This person would be over all of it. An example in the Old Testament is Joseph. Joseph handled Potiphar and eventually all of Pharaoh's massive wealth. So as an example, this certain rich man had a steward, and the steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So he's going to call him on the carpet. He called him in and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship.'" He's going to have an auditor come in. "And for you, you can no longer be a steward." And the steward said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the stewardship away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, that when I am removed from the stewardship," he knows he's getting fired, he's getting the pink slip, "they will receive me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to them first, "How much do you owe my master?" So he's in charge of all accounts receivable, payable for his master, everything that master belongs to him. So he's taken his opportunity to make things better for him, because he knows he's going to lose his job. "And he said to the one, 100 measures of oil," the one said to him. "And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Cut it in half.'" How do you think that guy felt about him? Nice guy. Love him. Does the same thing again. "He said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. That's basically half, by the way, same amount of money he rewarded to both of these guys, or forgave both of these guys. And his master, notice, praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. He recognized the inevitability of his circumstances." Now, let me just first say, because we're going to get to Jesus' commentary on this parable in just a second, let me just first say, Jesus is not commending bad behavior. It's not what the parable is about. Jesus commonly would use parables, which were stories common to the people. A sheep, a widow, an unjust steward in this case. Common to them, something that they would understand, maybe even heard of, maybe in some cases were real life stories. This may have been a real life story, who knows? But they would understand that, and he would extrapolate from that a spiritual application. So again, he's not commending being a crook. What he is commending is being prepared for that which is inevitable. It was inevitable that this steward was going to lose his job and lose everything that he had, managing someone else's stuff. Likewise, guys, it's inevitable, listen, that we lose everything. I don't know if anyone told you or not, but you need to know that everything that you have, you're going to lose it. Every cent. Not only are you going to lose everything that which is material, you're also going to lose your body. You're going to lose your gifts, your opportunities. Everything that you have is going. You're going to lose it. You're the same as this steward. You're managing that which belongs to someone else. How do we know it belongs to someone else? First of all, because the Bible says it all belongs to God. Secondly, because no one gets to keep it. Not a single person. You go to a grave. You go to a funeral, and there's a person laying in the casket. But where are they? They're no longer even in possession of their own bodies. You're gonna lose it all. So be prepared for the inevitable. If you're not living with regards to the inevitable, you're a fool. It's coming. We spoke to the couple assemblies of kids, 1,000 kids in the Philippines about the inevitable, about their plans. They plan to go to college. They plan to get married. They plan to have kids. They plan to make enough money to retire. A lot of them said they plan to come to the United States. And then I said, so, okay, that's all your plans. Do you also plan to die? You know, we couldn't get a hand raised. None of them had planned to die. I said, that's not very smart. I mean, all these other things I may or may not happen to you, but I can tell you, you are going to die. So if you're not planning for the inevitable, you're foolish. You're foolish. And so we went on from there about how important it is to have Christ as personal Savior. Now, at the same time, you and I, we all know, I hope you know Christ as personal Savior, but you know that you're going to be leaving this physical body. And we also know that everything physical that you have, you're also going to be leaving. That's the story of the steward. Now let's keep reading as Jesus makes commentary on his parable. The center part of verse 8. For the sons of this age, lost people, he says, are more shrewd in relation to their own kind. They know they're getting fired, they try to fix it. That's what the parable was about. Then the sons of light, they're better at dealing with the inevitable than we are. But he's saying it shouldn't be that way. If anybody knows about the inevitable, it should be the children of God. And we should be living with respect to that, shouldn't we? Verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by the means of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's all this is. Now, it's not evil by itself, but it can be evil used for such. It may be, let's just speculate on the use of this dollar. This came into my hands about a week ago. Where was it before that? What was it spent on? Was it making a drug deal? Was it paying off a hit in Mexico? Possibly. Who knows? This stuff can be really good, or it can be used for really bad stuff. It really can. So it is definitely mammon of unrighteousness. He says, if you've got it, use it for eternal things. Notice that when it fails, not if, but when, that they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Make it good. Take this temporary stuff and make everlasting differences in people's lives. Make everlasting differences. Help them. Use them. Empower people who are preaching and teaching the gospel, that is, they're eradicating sin and making a difference, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Make a difference with that stuff. So a couple of things he says about us. First of all, that we're stewards. We manage that which belongs to someone else. Everything else, everything you have belongs to somebody else, God. Manage it. We manage someone else's stuff. And number two, it's all going to be taken away. So manage it carefully. Whatever you have, notice, is very little compared to what you could possibly have. Verse 10. Look, he who is faithful in very little thing, I don't care how much you have, you may have a lot, but compared to what is coming for us, it is very little. Who is unfaithful, he who is faithful in a very little thing also will be in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If, he says, verse 11, therefore, you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you true riches? Again, this is not true riches. It has an assigned value, but a bunch of dumpy people like us. It is not real riches. What is to come is real. And it's not even yours anyway. You're managing it for someone else. It's all going to be rounded up, and you're going to have a thorough audit at the end. Verse 12. If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, that includes your body and everything about you, who will give you that which is your own? See, the stuff you have right now is going to be all rounded up, but the stuff you're going to get in the next life is not. It's going to remain yours forever and ever and ever and ever. So is it smart to take this stuff and invest in that stuff? Very smart and very foolish to not do so. Notice again, just to underline the whole issue of this, the religiosity of the commercial system, financial system, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You must choose. Both of them are very religious. Both of them are heart and soul. You can't have both. You must choose. One is very wise. The other one is very foolish. One will be forever and ever. The other one, the demise of it has already been written in the past tense in the Word of God. choose wisely. They said that it was, quote, an all-you-can-eat buffet at a particular bank recently in India. This particular bank had deposited in it 10 million rupees, which is amount to about a little over $200,000 U.S. And they placed this 10 million rupees inside of a steel case, and they placed the steel case, this was cash money, they placed the steel case inside of a vault inside of a bank back in January, just this past January, 2011. When they went to get it this past August, they opened it up, they found out that termites had gotten into the vault. They had also gotten inside the steel case, and they had eaten not only the 10 million rupees, but also the little paper bands that hold them together. Nothing but dust in there. Nothing but dust. Excellent illustration. What is it worth? No intrinsic value. It is refined wood. That's all it is. Bugs eat it. There's coming a demise of this system. It's a false system. False valuation system. The demise is inevitable. In fact, if you will, God has already written the epitaph for the death of this system, personified by a woman. This is what he says about her. Your merchants, he says, were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Why is that? Because the love of her system is the root of all kinds of evil. Indeed. Choose wisely. Be involved, yes, we can't not be involved. But be involved with a view to what God wants us to be as godly people who can handle even the unrighteous stuff. Take stuff that was used for a drug deal and turn it into something that can make a difference in someone's life. That it can be transformed by transformed people. That's what we got to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you place great responsibility on us. Lord, we know that the whole world is going to be judged indeed. And indeed, someday we're going to stand before you and we're going to have to answer for how we live this saved, redeemed life that you gave to us. The judgment seat, as it says, of Christ. For an audit someday. An audit about the gifts that you gave to us. An audit about the opportunities and the monies and everything else that has come into our hands. All these things that belong to you. Lord, I pray that when we stand that day, that we would be able to hear you say, well done. Well done. Lord, I pray if there's anything in us that right now is not being well done, God, that you would help us change it. Lord, as we look at the demise of this world system, both religious and financial, we need to be living as wise people, shrewd, careful, because the days indeed are evil. Thank you, God, for speaking to us. We lift these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.